Jesus said, I'm leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. Lord, today we just remember the terrible things of France and Paris today, Lord, and we think of the anxiety, the fear, the sense of unnervedness that there is there today. Lord, in a world where somebody on a motorbike can spray a cafe with rifle gun fire. Jesus, we need your peace. The world cannot give this peace, but Jesus, you can. So we pray, Lord, for a big outbreak of your shalom, that peace which passes all understanding. And Lord, as we gather around your word today, Jesus, we want to hear you and we want to obey you. And we want to be filled again with your spirit, that we may be the peace givers that change the world. Jesus, help us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you in my office. What are you doing, meeting in my office? That's great. This is... can I just say to you, well done, St. Mark's, because I remember being leading a church through a time of reordering, and we had to meet in a school. It was between started in January, and it went through to the summer, and we finally got back in July, and it was absolutely chaotic. And as the vicar, I can only remember being stressed out by it. So I don't. Fortunately, you're not like me, and you're a peaceful man in every way. But can I just say, look after him at the moment, right? Because what I do remember is on Easter Day, when we had everything set up to go, it snowed. I mean, it was a Kendall, it snowed. And trying to help older people into a school hall with the echoes of an underground station. It was just awful. But you've done so well, and I know that you're homeless. But do you know there are three lots of people in a desert? This is not my talk, by the way. Okay. There are three people lost in the wilderness, or going through a wilderness, not lost necessarily. There's the hermit who just says, get me in my cave, shut the door, leave me alone. Okay, and sometimes that's how we feel. We just go, I'm going to my cave, leave me alone, I'm not coming out, tell me when it's safe and I'll come out. There's the hermit. And then there's the Bedouin, and the Bedouin goes round and round and round the desert, keeping doing stuff like they've always done, just keeping going and making it work. And actually, if you talk to Bedouins, they go and they turn up at oases that are no longer there, because they thought they were. They were the year before, but they're not there now. So they have to think, well, where's this oasis gone? And so actually it's quite a difficult journey, but they do the same thing all the while. So you might be a hermit, you might be a Bedouin going round and wondering where your oasis came. But the third person in the desert is the pilgrim. The pilgrim who goes into the desert for a period, actually to meet with God. You know, so many stories, aren't there, in the Bible of that. I mean, Jesus went into the wilderness and had a bit of a torrid time, didn't he? But actually in that, amazingly, the Bible tells us he went into the desert full of the Spirit, came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. You know, if you look at Luke's account there. And for you at the moment, maybe in a bit of a wilderness place, you've got that hope of something that's coming. Oh, and by the way, it isn't the building. Just, you know, with me transforming Wigan hat on, and I know that Will has probably told you this as well, you know, it's not about getting a better building. It's about the future resource for helping people to meet with Jesus and encounter Jesus. The most important thing we do as the disciples of Jesus in Wigan is help people to encounter Jesus. We know, don't we? We're not going to convert anybody, but Jesus will do it. Jesus will do it, because wherever we invite people to meet Jesus, Jesus promises if that we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So let's just dig into this word, shall we, for a minute, because we're looking at Jesus is in us. Jesus is in us. What an amazing concept that is. And it's a difficult one to grasp, that prophecy that we just had, the prophetic word that we heard there, that Jesus says to us, that I am alongside you, I'm around you, I am within you. Do you know my first essay I did as a student 10 years ago? Not really. I was at Ull University. You know, they speak Ull up there. It was a theology department, and there was a Catholic, very Catholic father who was in charge of New Testament theology at the time. And I wrote my first essay on the kingdom of God. And it was great. It was, you know, first year essay. It was the answer to everything, you know, and I'd given it my all. And when I got to the tutorial, across the top of the essay, he'd written, "The kingdom of God is within you." And I had not put that in my essay. I'd done everything else about the kingdom of God, everything about it. And he'd written across the top of it, "The kingdom of God is within you." And I thought, wow, that's a prophecy to me. That's a prophetic word. The kingdom of God is within you. You see, we need to understand a little bit of deeper theology here. Is that we think that Jesus, we often fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus was God on earth. That he was, you know, able to do anything he wanted because he was God on earth. And actually that is absolutely, completely wrong. Paul says in the letter to the Philippians that that Jesus emptied himself of the Godhead. Let's understand the word empty. That's no Godhead at all. He emptied himself. He left his home in heaven, and he was born. We're going to come to that, aren't we, over these next coming weeks as we get into Advent and we get nearer to Christmas. We think of the most amazing thing, what's called the incarnation, is that God comes to us as a human baby. Maybe we need to just break open that nativity story for a minute, where we see that lovely baby in a manger with beautiful white blankets and clean animals and beautiful straw, you know. I mean, I've been present at the birth of four children, some of you were looking around the room, some of you have given birth, some of you have been at that end as well, watching stuff happen, and it's a bit messy. You know, it's a bit messy. And, you know, and Jesus had his umbilical cord cut. You know, he was not floating 3 inches above the manger. You know, he was a baby born into the world. God became man. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus came. And he needed, as a human being, he needed everything we needed. He needed to be looked after, brought up, taught to walk. He crawled and he walked and he grew up. And they went on a trip, didn't they? They went on a family trip. And he got lost, like teenage boys get lost. He went off because he was interested in something else. And he got with the people in the temple. And his mum and dad just thought he was around. And he wasn't. Once I can remember walking through town when my kids were little, and our Dan, I don't know how old he was, 5 or 6. And we were walking to town. We had his godfather and family with us. And we were wandering through. We went to a bookshop. We went off a bit further uptown. I looked around and he wasn't there. And we'd left him somewhere. And I blamed the godfather, and the godfather blamed me. You know, we lost him. So we had to go back and find him. He was having fun in the bookshop looking at all the books. He wasn't upset. He was just there having a good time. But we lost him. And Jesus was, you know, was in that place. And then Jesus, he learned his trade as a carpenter. And then one day he responded. He came for a particular purpose. He came to reveal God, but God is as the most fully human that you can be. Without sin. Perfect man, but not God on earth. So when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit comes down. And the voice of God comes and says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And he's filled with the Spirit. Goes into the desert, comes out of the desert in the power of the Spirit, and that's when he starts healing. That's when he starts throwing out demons. That's when he starts declaring, "The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God has drawn near." But did you notice that Jesus withdrew to pray? Jesus was at the mountain. They lost Jesus more times because they couldn't find him, because he was praying. And what was he praying? He was praying to his Father for the needs of that day. He needed the Holy Spirit. There were times Jesus said that he could not heal. There was not enough faith to heal. Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit. But the disciples had come to rely on Jesus because Jesus was relying on the Spirit. The disciples were relying on Jesus. They were having fun. But Jesus sent them out. He gave them a foretaste of what was to come. You go and you do these things. And they come back and they come back and they say, it was amazing. I mean, it is amazing, isn't it? When we go out and we see people healed or we see people's lives changed because of what God does. And they came back. And then Jesus is with his disciples just as in this chapter. He's washed their feet. He's prepared them for the future. They're beginning to understand that something's going to change. Something's going to happen. I mean, John's Gospel, it's interesting. Instead of the story of the last Passover, we get the story of washing the disciples' feet. Jesus serves them. He loves them and he serves them. And then, of course, Peter says, I will stand with you, Jesus. I will be with you. And then he lets him down, doesn't he? And we come to chapter 14 and Jesus says, look, don't be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. Because I'm going back to my Father and I'm going to prepare a place for you. There is a place for you. The John chapter 14, the first few verses are used so much in our funeral services. Jesus has gone to prepare a place. And Thomas still doesn't really understand what's going on. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. And then Jesus speaks to them about giving them the advocate. And you know, the guy who gets lost in this, I love this guy, Judas. Judas, not Iscariot. Fancy being known by who you're not. Judas, not Iscariot. We don't know anything else about this guy, but he's got the question. He says, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? And here's the fill-in. Here's what Jesus kind of said, but John didn't have enough time to write it all down. Oh, by the way, that's a bit heretical, so strike that off the tape, right? Is that Jesus is kind of saying, as human that I am with you, I can only do what I do where we are, around Galilee, in Jerusalem, around this area. This is where I can do my ministry. But here's a plan. If I give all of you my Spirit, you can change the world. You can change the world. Because I'm going to go to the Father, and my Father and I are going to make our home in you through the Spirit. The Spirit is going to come and live in you. And I bet they just thought, we don't know what you're talking about. How can it be that you will enable us to do what you do? Because you're Jesus, and we're not. You've got it. We haven't. We don't want you to go, because when you're here, things happen. When we're around you. And so, it's only later, isn't it? Peter, let's get back to Peter there. He's made a mess of things. But later, Jesus comes and he recalls him. You know, some of us need to be recalled by Jesus, maybe even today. To be reminded that, yeah, we may not have understood stuff, we may have got stuff wrong, we may have made mistakes, but believe you me, Jesus comes back and says, no, come and follow me, follow me. And so Peter, when Jesus goes up to heaven and they're all standing there, and that's a great verse in Acts when the angels say, why are you all looking up into heaven? Why are you just looking up there? Go and do what Jesus told you to do. So they go and they wait for the Holy Spirit. And Peter is there. There's 120 of them. You know, I'm quite excited because I've worked out there have been about 120 people who've been on the two deeper discipleship mornings that we've had. There was a round dozen from St. Mark's yesterday. That's great. But I could be discouraged, couldn't I? Because there's 2,250 churchgoers in the Anglican Church in Wigan, roughly, when the last count was made. So I could be a little bit disappointed that maybe only 120 came to say, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus more than a church member? But I'm encouraged because I reckon 120 is a pretty good number. Because 120 people waited and the Spirit came. And the Spirit came. And Jesus was true to his promise. Jesus is always true to his promise. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power at work, is at work in us. Paul says that in Ephesians. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. So actually, the truth is, we are Jesus today to the world because the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. And so when Jesus says to the disciples, wait for the Spirit, and when the Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the rest of the earth. Suddenly that comes true when Jesus says, if I go, you will do greater things than I can do here, because I'm confined here. So all the Christians in the world, wherever they are, full of the Spirit, can do the work of God. So we might be confined to Wigan, but there's an awful lot of us full of the Spirit. And if we believe what Jesus has done, and if we take hold of our faith in him, he promises he will give us his Spirit and he will fill us with his Spirit, then we can go out and do the things that Jesus did. And this is the only future of the church. There is no plan B. It's always been Jesus saying, now you go and you make disciples. And it's so simple that it becomes complicated. It's so simple because if we just got on with it and simply aimed to help people encounter Jesus, we would see amazing things happen and we would be saying, wow, look what's happening as people become disciples. And we'd be simply trying to work out how to help people grow as disciples, minister as disciples, serve one another. And we get caught up in all of that instead of just getting on with making and growing disciples. There are some really great problems ahead for the church in Wigan, for you and me as disciples. And remember, church is just the plural of disciple. It's just everybody together doing the things of Jesus. There are some great problems ahead. Because with this vision that 1 in 10 people would be on a journey of discipleship with Jesus, that means we've got to start thinking about 20,000 people, 20,000 people being on a journey of discipleship. And we all start thinking, oh no, where would we put them? What would they do? How many vicars would we need? And all that sort of stuff. Instead of thinking, wow, we'd be setting, we would see a revival. Because so many people would be sharing their faith. Do you know that in Africa, parts of Africa, they build churches with just 3 walls. There's a front wall, and there's a side wall there, and a side wall there. And at the back, there's a tarpaulin. Because they just keep filling them. Now, I'm not saying we should just build buildings so we just keep filling them. Because what we need to do is release people to help other people encounter Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if this week we simply help somebody to understand that Jesus is near. Jesus is closer than you think. I know Jesus. Can I just tell you a little bit about what Jesus has done for me? And if you read The Guardian, I don't know if anybody still does read The Guardian, but if you do read The Guardian, a couple of weeks ago, Andrew Brown wrote an article in that saying, church would be all right if they stopped being cringy about Jesus. If they stopped saying Jesus, because it's cringy. And I sort of sent something back going, yeah, but it is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Introducing people to Jesus and allowing the Spirit to do his work in and through us. And one of the critical words in this passage is actually obey. It came up a couple of times. I don't know whether you heard it. It was about anybody who doesn't love me will not obey me, but he who does love me will obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. And I think maybe that's the hard bit of this sermon, is to say it's not just about recognising that Jesus is in us. It's about being obedient. It's about saying, yes, Jesus, you are. You've given me your Holy Spirit. Now I will go and I will give that to somebody else. Because it's not a gift just for you. It's a gift for you to give to others. that's why that famous original John Lewis advert for Christmas was so popular. If you remember it. I mean, they've tried to improve it every year, and I don't think they've managed it, really. But it was the one where the little kid was getting ready and looking forward to everything, and actually what it was really about was the little kid getting his present ready to give to his dad. And it was all about what we give. So Jesus is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, in the same way that the Holy Spirit was in Jesus himself when he was on earth, that we might do his work. And so Paul can pray, can't he, as we heard in our epistle reading today. And just before that, this is what Paul says, the couple of verses before what we heard. Paul says, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen powers and rulers of the earth. It's the church's purpose to go and to make known in the heavenlies and on the earth that Jesus is alive. And when I think of all this, says Paul, I fall to my knees and I pray that God, from his infinite resources, everything he has, he will strengthen you through his Spirit. And that Christ will make his home in your hearts and your roots will grow down into God's love. And so Paul says, may you experience that love, and all glory goes to God, who is able, through his power at work in you, God is able to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or imagine. But it's no use just hearing the word. We have to go, and we have to obey it, and we have to take any opportunity we can to say, do you know Jesus? Jesus lives in me. Can I share Jesus with you? There's a great story from the mission a couple of weeks ago. I'll finish with this. Is that a business guy, who'd been in and around God's people for some time, finally decided that he was going to give his life to Jesus. And he did that. And in this church, they were doing some work. They'd been really good. They thought, we'd better get into this discipleship stuff. Tim keeps banging on about it. We'd better talk about being disciples. So they had an evening looking at being disciples. And the teaching that evening was all about being a follower of Jesus. And the person teaching said, wouldn't it be great this week, instead of saying, I'm a Christian or I go to church, if we said, I'm a follower of Jesus. And the next day in his canteen with all his people, he said to them, he's tried it out. Because he's new Christians. New Christians take real big steps of faith, don't they? It doesn't take long for us to make us all, like, you know, a little bit more solemn, a little bit less excited. Try not to let that happen. Keep up the excitement. And he goes in and he says, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. Did you know that I'm a follower of Jesus? I'm a follower of Jesus. And they're all going, oh, that's great, John. That's great. And his boss comes in. And he says to his boss, I'm a follower of Jesus. And his boss goes, you know, that's brilliant. He said, I didn't know that because I'm a follower of Jesus too. And in his work, these two people find out that they're both followers of Jesus. Wouldn't it be great tomorrow if we could say to somebody, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? I mean, they might say, no, I follow Wigan Athletic, or, you know, I follow, but do you follow Jesus? Because Jesus is in us. And when we let the Spirit come out from us, Jesus will change the world through us. Isn't that good news? Good news. Let's pray. Lord, these simple things that we so often forget, and sometimes we really can't grasp, Lord, that you live in us by the power of your Spirit. But Jesus, we just ask you again to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, you know that we leak, and so often the things of the world just take away the things of the Spirit. And so we pray that you'd come and fill us up again. Because we desperately want to be doing the things that you want to do through us, Lord. We want to obey you. We do love you. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And we recognize that you've given us your Spirit here to change Wigan. Lord, that your Spirit might flow. and people might encounter you, Jesus, and they might come to faith in you. But Lord, you know that we are weak. You know all the things on our minds. You know what we are doing, what we're struggling with, what we're excited about. In all of these things, we need your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us again. And as we wait on you, Jesus, you know, just have a picture of a bit of a dry sponge. You know, you get a really old dry sponge and you plunge it in a bucket of water and pull it out, it's still dry. But if you put it in and let it soak in that water for a bit, the sponge becomes useful again, full of water. And I pray for anything that has got hardened in our lives, anything that's become crusty and old. Or maybe we've built up a defense against some of these things. And Jesus, will you come, and as we wait on you, we soak in you. May soften our hearts, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for this church, this bunch of disciples here. Thank you for their faith. Thank you, Lord, for Will, the leadership team here. Thank you for the crazy, mad, brilliant vision that they have for the community, that people might encounter you. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. Lord, heal those who are hurting. Comfort those who are anxious. And again, we pray, give us your peace, which passes all understanding. Lord, here we are. Use us. To your glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bless you all.